Reading, scripture reading for today is found in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, and it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and there is And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Amen.
Amen. And let us be very thankful for the life we have. And the life we have, let us use it well to honor God and to be a blessing to humanity around us, you know. Let us use it well. This is our first, the first Sabbath I'm spending with you in 2020. And we're really pushing that motto, that idea. Vision 2020. Each one, reach one for Christ. This could be the last opportunity to reach that one for Christ. I mean, like I said, death is just snatching people away. And we never know. As I talk about this with some friends back on the West Coast, and, you know, one guy lamented, he says, "Man, it was just that Sabbath before the Sunday of the accident with the pastor's wife. It was just that Sabbath we were sitting down and planning a children's ministry for the year 2020. Not knowing it was the last time I was going to see her." And then I spoke to another person on Thursday night. And he said, "Man, I spoke with her like 2 days before the incident, not realizing that was be the last time I was going to speak with her." We never know. So therefore, when we speak with one another, when we speak with people, let us be encouraging. Let us try to motivate them for righteousness. Motivate them for salvation. Motivate them for Jesus. Motivate them for the kingdom of God. It may just be the last time you're talking to me. It may just be the last time I'm talking to you. But let us use our last time well. Because usually we say, "Man, I wish I had known. I would have just tell them how much I love them and care for them." Let us not miss the opportunities here in 2020. Amen? When we open our mouths, let us use it well to motivate others for Christ. Motivate others for Christ. Yeah, so this final empire series is coming up, and that's 2 Thursdays from now will be our first night at 6:30, and the second meeting follows that Friday night at 6:30, then on Sabbath morning at 11 a.m. and again Sabbath afternoon at 3 p.m. And today is so nice, man. I think we should go out today and give out some of those invitations. Such a nice day today. We should go knock some doors and invite some neighbors. Invite them to come, you know?
I was planning on doing that, and then we got caught up bad. But, yes, we do have a group that wants to go to pass
out. Very good. So right after lunch, we should go walk off that food and, you know, yeah, give out some invitations. It's recommended, you know, when Dr. John Clark was here with us, he was telling us how 20 minutes exercise is so good after, 20 minutes walk, let me say it properly. Because, you know, you can get different kind of exercise. But after each meal to walk. I have not been perfect at doing it, but I've been doing it more. And Jim, I tell you, I'm trimming the waistline. It's working. It's working. I'm doing my exercise. I tell you, this is a fit year for me. I'm going to be really fit in 2020. Yeah, I'm on a goal. I'd like to shed, you know, 8 or 10 more pounds by my birthday. So pray for me. Pray for me. I'm doing the exercise. I'm doing the aerobics. I'm doing them. I'm playing soccer. I'm walking. I'm doing everything I can. Yes, and I'm cutting back on my portion sizes, and I'm just sticking with 2 meals a day, so I'm doing it. I'm doing it. We want to be healthy, you know? Yes, we want to be healthy, and the healthier we are, it is true, the clearer our minds are, because our bodies are always in sympathy with our mind. Isn't that true? And if our bodies are sick and weakly, it's true, it affects our minds over time. It affects our minds, so we want to be as healthy as we can be, and God has been gracious to us. He sent us the health message. Have you heard of the health message? Let me see your hand if you've heard of the health message. All right, I see some witnesses. Yeah, the health message is very good. Follow those 8 laws of health. And it doesn't mean that you can never get sick, but you will rarely get sick because we still live in a sinful world. So everyone is still subject to sickness. But by and large, we can skip most of the problems, sick problems in this world, if we would stick to the 8 laws of health. And sleep is one of them. Get your 8 hours sleep at night. Some of us, we like the social media and we're up too late at night, you know. Yeah, turn off that blue light and go to rest. Read the Bible and go to sleep. Amen, amen. I'm talking to me too. Yes. So today I want to speak on that subject, love and the law. But I also want to welcome everyone to God's house today. You know, when the pioneers of the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church built this place, they had a vision in mind. And there are very many of you here who can tell stories coming from maybe your grandparents, how many generations when this Elmira Church was started. You know, you heard a story. Some of you might have been little children, but you've been around. And I believe that each church kind of goes through that phase where there was a big boom and then there's a little waning again. And I believe it's time to rise again. Amen. It's time for us to reach out very, very seriously, very consistently, and fill this place up again with God's children. There are many people in this city, in these towns, to be reached for Christ. And you and I are God's agents to reach them. Amen? And so I want to speak today on this subject, love and the law. Let us pray. Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, Lord, it is a privilege to be alive. It is a joy to be able to fellowship in peace without missiles flying over or hitting our building or without government forces coming to arrest us simply, Lord, for expressing our faith in worship. We thank you for these freedoms that we now enjoy. We know that one day that even here in America, these freedoms will be taken away. So while we have them, Lord, help us to use them to the fullest of our abilities in praising you and bringing other human beings, boys and girls, youth and young adults and grown-ups alike, to come to a loving relationship, saving relationship, covenant relationship with Jesus, our Lord. Father, until then, keep us faithful. And Father, keep us in your word. Help us to continue to build characters for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love and the law. The greatest demonstration of love in human history was the life of Jesus Christ, and especially the sacrificial death he made upon Calvary for us. What do you say? So I don't matter who your lover is, Elias. I don't care how much Marie loves you or how much you love Marie. You cannot outdo Jesus. Amen. 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 And Luke, I don't care how long you've been married to Sue and how much you love Sue and how long Sue has been married to you and how much Sue loves you. None of you can outdo Jesus. The love for Jesus, it is profound. It is powerful. And it's one of the things I can tell you that I often reflect upon. How great is God's love for us? Sometimes I look at me, Ginger, and I say, man, why did God love even me? God is so amazing. He's so amazing. And we need to spend time to really come face to face with how much he really loves us. And I tell you, our appreciation for him deepens each time we do it. God really loves us. And so it is my privilege today to join with you in affirming our faith in this great loving Yahweh God. And so I want to speak with you on the subject today. My sermon title is entitled, Love and the Law. Your presence here today on God's seventh-day Sabbath is an affirmation of your faith in him. Did you know that? It is because of God why you're here today on his holy Sabbath day. Now, of all the things that the Bible could have chosen to say that God is, I like what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And that's Jessica's favorite text. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When last have you taken time to really reflect on that truth, that God is love? And I'm going to take a show of hands of how many of you right now, whether it be in your love relationship, your marriage relationship, or your courting, dating relationship, or your parents, the child relationship, or even the sibling, how many of you can say right now that you are loved? Raise your hand. You are loved. Amen. You feel love. You experience love. Well, I want to tell that that love that you feel, that love that you experience, that love itself originated with God. Did you know that? Even the love in a relationship, that love itself came from God. It is God who has given us the capacity to love. And love proceeds from God. God is love. Now, the opposite is not true. Love is not God. Amen? But God is love. No, I want to say something to you today. And this may be a part of your witness as you go out to share your faith. This is the year, Vision 2020. Each one reach one for Christ. As you go out, I want you to let people know that this same God of love is also the God of the law. Amen? Hence my sermon topic, love and the law. Now, one of the greatest representation of love is the union we call marriage. How many of you have been married before or are still married? All right, there are many witnesses in the house. Yes. What exactly is God's law of marriage? What is it? Anybody want to venture an answer? God's law of marriage. All right, I don't have any volunteers, so I'll press on. God's law of marriage is God's design to ensure the survival of the human race. Amen? God's plan for marriage is not only social, it is also existential. In God's eyes, marriage is the union of one male-born man with one female-born woman in a godly, monogamous, heterosexual, covenant relationship of marriage for life. That is God's plan. So on the authority of God's word, I urge you, even before you begin to date, and I know there are some people coming of age where they are dateable. Yes, and you notice my eyes are kind of going in this direction because I know where they're seated. I know where they're seated. Yeah, so even before you begin to date, I urge you today to consult God. Amen? Consult God before you enter into courtship. Consult God before you propose. Consult God before you say, I do, and get married. Amen? Just think about it. God is the way maker. He is the miracle worker. He gave you life. He is the mighty God. He gave life to your lover. Yes? God is the light in our darkest moments. He is the great promise keeper. God is our provider. He is our peace. And God is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. Right, Sharon? God's the rose of Sharon. Amen? Yes. He's the lily of the valley. He is the great God. He is the bright and morning star. He is our shepherd. He is our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He is our mediator. He's our elder brother. I like that one. We find that in Hebrews, right? He's our savior. And God is our soon coming king. So my friends, those who are loyal to God will go only into love relationships in which they can fully honor God and on God's terms. Amen? Those are the kind of relationship we want. Like I said to some folk, it's better to be single and happy than to be married and miserable. Amen? Amen. The faithful and true will always wed before they go to bed. Amen? They will give God's love and the law the chance to govern their lives. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the word of God says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I brought this up today because we have come to live in an age where sin is celebrated. Just look at the life of those they call celebrities. The popular tabloids are written by or about them. They are adulterers, adulteresses, cheats, and fornicators. And these sinners are the superstars of the day. What an age in which we've come to live. They are the heroes of today. They are the role models for so many. But I want to say that even if all other moral institutions have failed, the church must still be loyal to God, be loyal to his word, and tell about God's love and the law. Amen. We got to stand with the truth. Here now are some counsels I want to share with you from God's now deceased prophet to the remnant, Ellen White. She writes, if those who are contemplating marriage would not have miserable, unhappy reflections after marriage, they must make it a subject of serious, earnest reflection now. This step taken unwisely is one of the most effective means of ruining the usefulness of young men and women. Life becomes a burden, a curse. No one can so effectually ruin a woman's happiness and usefulness and make life a heart-sickening burden as her own husband. And no one can do 100th part as much to chill the hopes and aspirations of a man, to paralyze his energies and ruin his influence and prospects as his own wife. It is from the marriage hour that many men and women date their success or failure in this life and their hopes of the future life. And that's from Adventist Home, page 43. Sounds like a book we want to read, eh? Yes? Sounds like a book we want to read. So therefore, I encourage the formation, the cultivating, and the revival of godly, happy, lifelong, biblical, heterosexual marriages. Biblical marriage is the foundation for godly, happy homes. Amen? Godly, happy homes are the foundation for godly, happy churches and communities and of the whole wide world. God's way alone can guarantee joy, peace, and lasting love. Remember, the church at church will only be as strong as the church at home. Amen. And central to the success of the marriage, the success of the home, the success of the church and society are God's love and God's law. Love and the law. They combine. Now, I want to tell you that the battle for our children, the battle for our homes, the battle for our church, the battle for our community, the battle for our country, the battle for our world are all one and the same battle. Amen? And the battle is won at home. That's where the battle is won. The victory will be had only through much prayer, fasting, and total surrender to God. The daily studying and assimilating of God's word in the life. Therein lies the victory. And the next logical sequential step is to daily share the love that the Almighty is pouring out into our own lives. Amen? Yes, we want to share that love daily. This is a part and parcel of Vision 2020 where each one reach one for Christ. Now, how many times do people mistake lust for love? Often? Yes? How many times do people mistake infatuation for love? How many times do people mistake licentiousness for love? And then we have come to this do as you please age, where people, even parents, allow their children to do anything. And there is no correction, there's no teaching, there's no discipline, there's no guidance. That's not love, that's anything but love. That's anything but love. Love is a principle of divine origin. Amen? God is love. Now I'd like to turn your attention to 1 John chapter 4, and we want to read from verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through to 11. 1 John chapter 4. The word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And before I go to verse 11, remember we've done a little word study on propitiation before. It's mentioned at least 4 times in the New Testament. Who remember what the substitute word for it is, or what propitiation was substituted for? Anybody remember? Reconciliation, that's a good word. But it's something, think about the sanctuary. Think about the foundation of God's throne. I heard it. The mercy seat. Literally, the Greek word is hilasterion. It literally means mercy seat. The scholars put the word propitiation there. But literally, the word there is mercy seat. God has sent his Son into the world to be the mercy seat for our sins. And if you know the sanctuary message, you know that the lid of the ark, the covering for the ark of the covenant, that's what was called the mercy seat. And atop the ark of the covenant were the 2 cherubims that are there, and in the midst of that appeared the Shekinah glory. So we can literally walk away and say the foundation of God's throne is the mercy seat. And of course, beneath the mercy seat is his law. Powerful symbolism for us. Mercy stands between an offended God and his broken law. Mercy. And Christ was sent into the world to be the mercy seat for our sins. I would take that any day. Verse 11 of 1 John 4. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And this loving one another is real. It's not just seeing someone in the foyer and say, "Happy Sabbath." It's not just that. It's good that we can say "Happy Sabbath." It's not good enough to ask someone, "Who are you?" if we don't have the time to listen how they're doing. Amen? We don't want to merely ask, "How are you?" in passing. When we ask, "How are you?" we should mean it. We should really be finding out, "How are you?" Remember what Jesus says in John 13 is that, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love for one another." And we don't want it to be fulfilled where Ellen White says, "The greatest lack among us is the lack of love." That's what she wrote. The greatest lack among us is a lack of love. We need to genuinely love one another and care for one another. We're in this thing together. I mean, if it weren't for the congregation here, I wouldn't be here preaching. I'd be a madman. We need one another, amen? Yes, we need one another. And I say to folks, when we get down to the time of trouble, even then we're really going to see how we need one another. And we're going to see how few we are in the world. So we shouldn't be fighting each other, amen? We should be united and pressing together, praying together, asking God for power in this battle together. Yes. We should lift up one another in prayer. Pray for one another often. We should make those phone calls. And when the opportunity opens up, we should make those visits. Visit one another. Call one another. Encourage one another. Text one another. Motivate one another for righteousness. I think it's now is the time for it. Amen? Real demonstration of love. And a similar text, by the way, to 1 John 4 verse 11 is 1 John 3:16. You know, we all know John 3:16. But I'm putting in 1 John 3:16. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is to the extent we are being challenged to love one another, that we'll be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, it is contrary to biblical teaching that somehow love and the law are antithetical, or that they are opposite, or that they are enemies. By the way, obedience is a direct fruit of love. Jesus himself says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, what should you do? Keep my commandments. I mean, I don't think there's any voice higher in the universe than the voice of Jesus. And he says, if you love me, what should you do? Yeah, so tell that to all of our Sunday brethren who don't want to keep the Sabbath. And they say, yeah, all we got to do is to love one another. Well, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? Keep my commandments. And I like what the NU, that's the Nestle Allen and the United Bible Societies, which are all Sunday brethren, I like what they render the Greek as saying, the Greek that they use for their translation. It renders, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is strong coming from the Sunday brethren. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Greek they use, that's what it says. Of course, we say the Greek because you know the New Testament was originally written in Greek. It wasn't written in King James language or New King James or any of these versions we have. It was written in Greek. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes. Love produces obedience. Now, I want to ask you a question for reflection. Does God's law of marriage weaken or strengthen love in a marriage relationship? Strengthens. I heard the answer real quickly. It certainly does. The second question. Does God's Ten Commandment law tend to weaken or strengthen love in our relationship with one another and with God? Strengthens. Yes, that's the answer. God's law is not an obstacle in our way. Amen. Rather, God's law is a great guide and a great wall against sin. God's law of marriage and God's Ten Commandment law both offer protection to those who delight themselves in God and who really love him. Yes. And I'll share another quote with you from God's now deceased remnant prophet. Ellen White says in Christ's Object Lessons, page 315, God requires perfection of his children. When last have you heard that one? Perfection. Really? I think this Ellen White is putting things on a stretch. Well, let's evaluate this Ellen White by what the Bible says. Open your Bibles to Matthew 5 and verse 48. Let's see if this Ellen White is stretching things a little bit. Or let's see if the Bible actually says anything about perfection. Who is the first reader? First to find it. Let's go for it. So it's Matthew 5 and verse 48. Yeah, that's the one. You want to say that one more time again, Joan, please?
Be there perfect, even as your Father is in heaven.
So King James language, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Is that Bible telling us to be perfect? All right, catch on now, because where the problem lies is how some people go for perfection. That's where the trick is. However, the Bible says, be perfect. It says so. So don't miss that. But as we read on, you're going to see how this perfection is attained. So let me start over the quote. Christ's Object Lesson, page 315. God requires perfection of his children. His law is a transcript of his own character, and it is the standard of all character. This infinite standard is presented to all that there may be no mistake in regard to the kind of people whom God will have to compose his kingdom. Catch it now. Here it is. The life of Christ on earth was a perfect expression of God's law. And when those who claim to be children of God become Christ-like in character, they will be obedient to God's commandments. Did you catch that? It's becoming Christ-like. And that's a work that Christ himself produces in us to make us Christ-like. In other words, it is a work of grace to make us Christ-like. And grace empowers us to become obedient to God's commandments. Then the Lord can trust them to be of the number who shall compose the family of heaven, end quote. So God's law is a transcript. When you're transferring from one academic institution to another, what do they usually ask for? A transcript. They want a transcript of your academic performance. Yes. So God's law is a transcript or a write-up of his character. And God's character of love finds expression in his law. And Christ, instead of abolishing God's law when he walked this earth or died on the cross, Christ kept the law. Amen. Didn't abolish it. He kept it. He kept the law. Yes. He magnified the law and made it more honorable. And in turn, we respond to God's great love by expressing our love to him in loving obedience. Isaiah 42 and verse 21, it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law. King James Version says, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Amen. Christ did not come to abolish the law. He came to magnify it and make it honorable. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus who said, you have heard that it was said, if you commit adultery, you are in danger. Jesus says, I say unto you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. That was actually magnifying the law and making it more honorable. Amen. Jesus did not come to tear down the law. He came to make it even stronger. Yes, so love and the law are closely tied in the Bible. They are inextricably bound together. And we read for our scripture reading in Romans 13, 8 to 10, that we should owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds like he just reeled off 5 of the 10 commandments. So we have no mistake of what law, what commandment is being referred to here. It's the 10 commandments. The moral law of 10 commandments. And then he closes that section. Paul closes that section in verse 10 saying, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I mean, that's powerful. Love and the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So if anyone says to you, hope that they love you, you can scrutinize their action by the last six of God's Ten Commandments. Yes? The last six of God's Ten Commandments describe what love for one another looks like. Children will honor their father and their mother. If we love one another, we will not murder one another. And by the way, in the biblical context, in spiritual things, you don't have to shoot someone and kill them to murder them. You can murder someone with the tongue. The way we speak of one another. It says, you shall not murder. And then the third of the six says, you shall not commit adultery, sexual sins. And then the fourth of those six, what does it say? You shall not steal. And then the fifth of those six say what? Don't bear false witness, that's lying. And then the sixth of those six says what? Don't covet. Don't be envious of the other person's things. That's what love looks like. And then it finds expression in those other actions. But you would see those six commandments are being fulfilled. Yes, so if anyone says that they love you, you can scrutinize their action by the last six of God's Ten Commandments. If anyone says that they love God, we can scrutinize their lives primarily by the first four of God's Ten Commandments. In Matthew 22, 35 to 40, that section shows how Jesus gave a summary when he was questioned about which is the greatest commandment. Yes, Jesus showed how love and the law are fulfilled in our love for God and our love for our neighbors. That love finds expression in love for our neighbors find expression in the last six of God's Ten Commandments. With close scrutiny, you will realize that love for God is described in the first four of God's Ten Commandments. So it does not matter the reasons, you know, pastors, priests, or popes are giving. God's Ten Commandments are a write-up. God's Ten Commandments are a transcript of his character. They are eternal, and they are the terms and conditions of both the Old and the New Covenants, the Old and the New Testaments. Love and the law are like the sun and the sunshine. Yes. They are inseparable companions. Wherever there is God's love, there is lawfulness. But when God's love is rejected, lawlessness results. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The lack of love and obedience to God is called lawlessness, or in the King James Version, iniquity. Jesus says the lawless loves less. Yes? Should we not then strive to be more lawful children of God? We are to be citizens of God who are full of the law, lawful citizens. So let us not be lawless, but rather let us be lawful. And by the way, the Sabbath is one of God's Ten Commandments. And in careful evaluation, the reason many others are saying the law is done away with is because they want to get rid of the Sabbath. They go to that extent to get rid of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is here to stay. And even when Jesus returns, the Sabbath will still be here to stay. Just read Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 in particular. The Sabbath will always be here. As long as there are going to be human beings, there's going to be the Sabbath. Yes. So, what did the Christians in the Bible do with God's seventh-day Sabbath? They guarded it. They treasured it. By God's grace, they kept the Sabbath holy. And the Greek word for keeping the Sabbath is a word called terio. And terio literally means to guard, to treasure, to keep. So that's the idea of what we should do with the Sabbath. We should guard it. We should treasure it. We should keep it. Amen? Amen. And when you have your, what they call it now, your gold coins, you don't just throw them around. Some of you bring them down to the banks and have them stored in a vault somewhere there. You guard it. You treasure it. You keep it. When you have your PIN to your banking card or your credit card, you guard that thing. Yes. Well, I'm telling you, you should guard God's Sabbath even more than you guard your personal wealth and treasures. Guard the Sabbath more. Treasure the Sabbath more. Keep the Sabbath more. Yes, that's what the early Christians did. Now, many people are as misled now as some were back then when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Some professed children of God back then wanted to kill Jesus for doing so. And in John chapter 7 verse 20 to 24, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses because it was from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Jesus says in verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So based on the authority of God's word here, I call upon you to separate from the false part of popular culture that says, don't judge me. Any of you heard that one before? Jesus says, you are to judge with righteous judgment. Amen. See, what I draw from when people say that, what I draw, and I hope I'm drawing right, is that they are saying, don't condemn me. And we have no power to condemn anyone anyway. We have no power to put anyone in heaven, and we have no power to put anyone in hell. Amen? Those are God's prerogatives. But Ginger, if I see you robbing the bank, don't tell me not to say you're a bank robber. That's right. That's right. And if I see you breaking the Sabbath, don't tell me that you're not a Sabbath breaker. I'm not judging you to tell you that you're breaking the Sabbath if I see you doing it. That's not being judgmental. That's judging righteous judgment. And at the same time, I'm going to echo a call to say, look, man, let's go up to Jesus. He will forgive us and give us strength not to do it again. Amen? Yes. Yes, my friends. So I call upon you to separate now from denominations that will not follow the totality of scriptures, but who pick and choose what part they follow. Yes, and the call is getting clear. Amen? I call upon you to make your calling and heavenly election sure. Make a total and a complete surrender of your physical, mental, and spiritual powers to God. Amen? Do it now. Ensure that God's great love that He showers upon you is reciprocated to Him and to others. And this one I'd like to say to everyone today. Pour out God's overflowing love to the people in your home. Yes? Pour out God's overflowing love to the people in your home. Do you know that the people in our homes are the ones we can take for granted the easiest? Pour out the love of God to the people in your home. Pour out God's overflowing love to the people in your church. Yes? Pour out God's overflowing love to the people in your community, which involves your workplace, where you shop, where you do your recreation. Pour out the love of God to them, the people in the community. Pour out God's overflowing love to the people in your various spheres of influence. Ask God to bless you with grace-empowered obedience. Ask Him for power to obey every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Ask God for power to love Him and to obey His moral law of 10 commandments. And the truth is, love will always win. Always. God is love. So go now. Let your lives be fulfilled and full to the fill with God's love and the law. Amen. We have embarked upon a new year. And Christ really wants to save us. He wants to clothe us with his own righteousness. We have learned in our little time today that God's Ten Commandments, God's law, is a transcript or a write-up of his character. In which part of God's character would you like to fall short? I don't think you want to fall short in any part of God's character. So therefore, we have to go the whole gamut and obey all 10. Amen? 9 out of 10 is not good enough. We want 10 out of 10. Amen? We want to score all 10. And God's grace is sufficient to empower us to score all 10. So if you haven't done it for a while, I'm going to invite you to, sometime before the Sabbath is through, pick up your Bible and again go over Exodus chapter 20 and look at the Ten Commandments. Also, go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and go over those Ten Commandments and see what God is saying to you in them. Sometimes we forget to do even these simple things, but it's always a blessing when we take a refresher course in the Ten Commandments. Go them over. And then spend some time reflecting on your life and say, Lord, am I really honoring your Ten Commandments? Am I really loyal to you? And if you find that you're falling short, God is very near. All you have to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, heal me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me your grace and empower me and strengthen me that as I go from here, I can, by your grace, go live those Ten Commandments. Jimmy, we cannot be keeping God's commandments and sinning at the same time. It doesn't work. Because sin is a transgression of those 10. 1 John 3 verse 4. Whoso transgresseth also the law committed sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. God has raised up Seventh-day Adventists to be his last day's lighthouse to the world. And God is preparing a people to stand in this time and also through the final crisis that I believe is just around the corner. Mm-hmm. Will you be loyal to Jesus and ask him for power in your life to stand for him? The hands on the clock of time are ticking away. And soon and very soon, there's going to be a huge switch. And time is going to give way to eternity. How will it be for you on that great getting up morning? We're coming to the close of Earth's history. Any one of us could have been on that plane trying to get out of Tehran, Iran, in time before America and Iran goes to full-scale war. We could have been on that plane. It could have been our plane that was hit with that missile and took us out. Don't be selfish. When you pray for the American forces in the Middle East, pray for the Iranians too. They're God's children over there, aren't they? Yes. Pray for them too. Think of young families just like your own. They have nothing to do with the regime there. They're ordinary people just wanting to live a happy life and carry on. But they have a leadership that is doing their own thing. But in war, the leaders who start those wars, they never feel the pressure. They sit in big offices and they eat well. It's the soldiers and the civilians. They're the ones who feel the wrath of war. And Ellen White says, war brings out the worst passion in men. I mean, Ellen White didn't have to tell me that. You can see it. War, it's cruel. It's barbarous. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bring this to an end. Until he comes, may he give us the Bible. Well, he's already given us the Bible. May we follow it.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for the Sabbath. We're thankful that we're in your courts. And as we've listened to your words and you've challenged us, Lord, that we should love and that we should love you. And you've told us how to love you by following your words. And so we're praying, Lord, that you will convert us, that you'll fill us with your Spirit, and that you'll empower us, Lord, that we will truly be your representatives. And we ask that you will bless each member here and each family that's represented. You know our hurts, you know our pain, you know our burdens. We pray for your blessing on our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to keep your Sabbath day holy and to be drawn closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.